As Shabby Wilt is approaching, we're all anxiously awaiting the anniversary of the first time the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, was poured out. And tonight I'm going to be talking about the fullness of the Spirit. And so I want to start from a basic premise and build precept upon precept, some of which many of you already understand. But once we are all at the same fundamental level, then we can go a whole lot deeper. I remember early in my walk, I was radically saved in 1996. And in 1996, I was completely sold out for the Lord. But in 1998, I was helping a Satanist escape the occult. And it was the first time I met a demon face to face. I don't want to get into all the details, but I was wholly unprepared for the situation. I knew I didn't have something. I knew at that time I needed something else. And in the Gospels of Matthew, in Matthew 17, show up on screen. Hey. This is the story how Yeshua was brought a boy that the disciples couldn't cast a demon out of. I'm in Matthew 17, verse 16. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Yeshua answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Yeshua rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Yeshua privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And Yeshua said to them, Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So I returned home. And I just began to pray and to fast. And the Lord revealed to me that I needed to be filled with power. So I studied the early revivalist. I started with D.L. Moody. Why Moody? Well, because Moody Bible Institute is still a solid fundamental institution that is still producing fruit. If it's still producing fruit, then it must have started with a solid foundation to begin with. And as you read the life of D.L. Moody, you'll read how Moody was approached by two ladies about needing to be baptized with the Spirit of God. One was Auntie Cook, and the other was Mrs. Hawksworth. And they approached Moody about the need to be baptized with the Spirit and with fire. Now, at the time when the ladies approached him, he thought he was filled with the Spirit of God. See, at the time, he had already had one of the largest churches in Chicago. But nevertheless, he prayed weekly with the two ladies for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Auntie Cook testified, and she said this, Mr. Moody's agony was so great that he rolled on the floor and in the midst of many tears and groans, cried to God to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, it wasn't until after Moody's Church in Chicago, and most of Chicago was burned down to the ground, that he was in New York City. He was on Wall Street while he was trying to raise money to rebuild his church when the Spirit of God fell upon him. As you read the story, you read how this the Spirit fell upon him so strong, they actually begged the Lord to stop because he thought he was going to die because of the amount of anointing that was going through his body. And as you read this story, you read that all of the early revivalists had one thing in common. They were all baptized by the Spirit of God. They sought the baptism of the Spirit of God. And you have to understand that the time of Moody and the time of the early revivals, this was well before Azusa Street, well before the Pentecostal revivals. This was the late 1700s and the early 1800s. So it would be senseless for me to tell anyone they need to be filled with the Spirit of God unless someone believes that he needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is the exact experience of D.L. Moody. He thought he was filled. I mean, he already had a great ministry. But nevertheless, he continued, and everything changed after he was filled with power. So no one can hope for something unless he is first convinced that it is the will of God for him to do so. And before a believer can come to the question, how can I be filled? One must first believe that he truly can be filled. See, a believer that comes to a place, he must have an expectation of being filled. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith. And at this point, the filling of the Spirit of God is pointless. Now, every believer at the time of salvation is sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. It's clear in the scriptures in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you become a true, born-again believer, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. When someone comes to a place when they acknowledge the fact that they know they are a sinner, they come to a place where they know they're lost without any hope, they come to a place where they realize that you cannot save yourself, and then you thrust your entire hope, your entire being, on the promised Lamb of God, on the Messiah of Israel, on Yeshua HaMashiach. It's on that day that you are sealed by the Spirit of God. As we look in the end of John, the end of the Gospel of John, we read that Yeshua said this. He breathed on his disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here we read the disciples after his resurrections. Yeshua breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They were sealed, but were they filled with power? Because we read at the end of Luke, it says this, that Yeshua said that, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Do you see there's a difference in the sealing of a believer at the time of salvation and a believer who is now filled with the power of the Spirit of God? The word power in Greek is the word dunamis. It's the same word where we get the word dynamic. It means always changing, always active, exploding with a lot of energy. It's the same word that we get the word dynamite. The saints were told by Yeshua to stay in Jerusalem 10 days praying and fasting until they received the promise of dynamite power. What we're talking about is the power that the saints of God have been promised in the scriptures. We all have this promise. What are the purposes of being filled with the anointing of God? Well, it says in Isaiah, here we go. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. First of all, the purpose of the anointing of God is to preach the good news. Because if we are not filled with the power of God, then how can our words have any effect? We need the dynamite power to break down the veil that's hidden over the eyes that are lost. And here in Israel, we're dealing with a double veil. I believe the reason why we're not seeing more salvations now is because we need to recapture the promise that was given to us from the beginning of the age. As you read in Acts 2:33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. At the time Peter was preaching, the Jewish people at the time didn't know what was happening, and Peter then goes ahead and says, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit that you are now seeing and hearing. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was the Spirit of God that pierced the hearts. It was not their words, but it was the power behind the words that cut them to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, man and brethren, what shall we do? It was the Spirit of God that had convicted them. It wasn't the words that convicted them. It was the power behind the words that all of a sudden convicted them to the point where they said, what do we do now? So Peter said to them, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the remission of your sins. And now ready? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all those who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, why does the Spirit of God want us to be filled with power? First, it's to share the good news of the gospel with power. The next portion of that verse, it says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What's interesting is, if you read this passage in Isaiah, I love this passage. It says this, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be, ready, destroyed because of the anointing. What I love about this is it's not the yoke that is, it's the yoke is not broken, but it is destroyed because of the anointing. We need the anointing of God to destroy the broken areas of our hearts and the broken areas of our lives. We're not called to break it so they can re-heal, so it can affect us again. We're called to get anointed with God so that our broken parts of our body will never come back. It is completely and fully healed. So the anointing of God is so also that we can assist others in their deep emotional and hurt wounds, because only the Spirit of God can heal those deep emotional wounds. If you continue on, and it says last, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Thirdly, the Spirit of God is given to open the prisons to those who are bound. What is God referring to? Is God referring to a jailbreak? No. Not at all. He's talking about those that have been oppressed by the devil. It says in Acts 2:38. Whoops. I'm in the wrong passage. This is what it says. It's in Acts 16. How God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The anointing that came upon Yeshua was not only to preach the good news, and not only to heal the brokenhearted, but to deliver those who are oppressed by the enemy, both physically and spiritually. It is no wonder that the enemy does all that he can to try and confuse believers about the fullness of the Spirit of God. He is trying to confuse believers to their promise of the power of God for their lives. Why? So that those that are held captive are never freed. It is no wonder we have this great confusion. A.W. Tozer, the Christian Missionary Alliance pastor of long ago, wrote about the baptism of the Spirit, and he said this in his book, "This confusion has not come by accident. An enemy has done this. Satan knows that a spiritualist evangelism is as deadly as modernism or heresy, and he's done everything in his power to prevent us from enjoying our true heritage." The next thing I want to talk about is that the fullness of the Spirit of God, or the baptism of the Spirit of God, is not a single event, but it's an event that happens over and over and over again. We read in Acts 2, in verse 1, "When the day of Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon it, each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Was that the only time they were filled? Well, just a few verses, just two chapters later in Acts 4, Peter and John were on the Temple Mount. They were praying. There was a man that gets healed. And Peter, John, and it says this, "And when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They were just filled in Acts 2. Here it is in Acts 4, they prayed for the anointing of God, and they were filled again. And what happened was they were filled with power. I believe this is why the great revivalist Charles Finney said, he talked about the need for the baptisms of the Spirit of God. I like to illustrate with a balloon. You have a fresh balloon. It's a small thing. And when you blow it up the first time, it only gets so big. And we, like the Spirit of God, are like this balloon. The wind goes where it will. It doesn't know where it's going to end up. You let go of a balloon, it goes all crazy. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's dead. That balloon needs to have a fresh breath. It needs to have, but the next time you blow up the balloon, you can actually blow it up bigger. Why? Because it was stretched the first time. It's emptied out, and now it fills up again. Now it's got a whole lot more air. When you let go of that balloon goes all over the place. It goes a little bit longer, and then plop, it's dead again. So now the next time you blow, it gets even bigger. And I believe that we have to understand that the baptism of the Spirit, or the fullness of the Spirit, is not a one-time event, but it's an ongoing promise, an ongoing process. And each time we seek the power of God, we come to a place where we get even more and more of God's power. For what reason? To fulfill His purposes. In R.A. Torrey's book, The Person and the Work of the Holy Spirit, there is a very interesting thing that he starts his book with, and it says this: "It is also of the highest importance from a practical standpoint that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is merely some mysterious and wonderful power that we in our weakness and ignorance are somehow to get hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a real person, infinite, infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely tender to those who get hold and use us. The former conception is utterly hedonistic, not essentially different from the thought of the African idol worshippers who has his God whom he uses. The latter conception is sublime and Christian. If we think of the Holy Spirit, as so many do, as merely a power or influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if I think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? The conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we somehow get hold of and use leads to self-exaltation. One who thinks so of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines he's received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably become full of spiritual pride and strut around as though he belonged to some superior order of Christians. Frequently hears a person say, I'm a Holy Ghost man or I'm a Holy Ghost woman. But if we grab hold of the thought and the concept that the Holy Spirit is a divine purpose, a divine person of infinite majesty, glory, and holiness and power, who in his marvelous condensation, he has come into our hearts and made his abode there and take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us dust to dust and keep us in the dust. I can think of no thought more humbling and more overwhelming than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory dwells in our heart and is ready to use even me. What I'm advocating tonight is that we seek a fresh baptism of the Spirit of God, a fresh anointing of God. If you want to call it a fresh filling of the Spirit of God, that's fine. I don't want to play semantics. I simply want us to come to a conclusion that we need a fresh touch from God, fresh oil, a fresh anointing. We're not looking to become some kind of super believer so that we can think of ourselves all high and mighty. What we're looking for is the power, dynamite power, for his purposes, to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. But it doesn't come without a cost. Not everyone wants to be Spirit-filled. For in doing so, you place yourself on the front line in the spiritual war. And God is looking for those who truly want to serve on the front lines. Those who are willing to take charge and lead. Because revival cannot take place unless there's a Spirit of God moving upon the lives of his saints. And the promise that was given to the saints in the first century is the same promise that is given to us today. When Peter preached that first day of Shavuot, the first day of Pentecost, he was preaching out of Joel 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit in all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also my med servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That's what he quoted. But if you read just a few verses before, it says this in Joel 2:23, be glad then, ye children of Zion. Be glad then, you children of Jerusalem. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the former rain faithfully. He caused the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The early rain and the latter rain. It was connected to Jerusalem. In 1967, the Jewish people recaptured Jerusalem. They recaptured Jerusalem June 7th, 1967. Now, I happened to meet one of the people that helped start the Jesus movement in San Francisco. It happened in June, the first week in 1967. The same time the Jewish people were recapturing the city of Jerusalem, that week, God started a move of God in San Francisco. It was called the Jesus Movement. And in those 7 years, from 1967 to 1974, more Jewish people came to faith than all 1,900 years combined. Now, at the time of the Jesus movement, there was a counterfeit revival. There was the age of Aquarius, the age of love, the age of peace. There was a false love, a false peace. There was a real revival going on that was also with a counterfeit revival. The counterfeit revival of Woodstock was happening at the same time there was a real revival. So we got to understand that whatever God does, there is going to try to be a counterfeit to what God is really doing. We have to understand that. But this is a picture for us. If God started pouring out His Spirit in 1967 to 1974, which happens to be a Shemitah cycle, a seven-year cycle, and more people came to faith, more Jewish people came to faith in those 7 years than all 1,900 years combined, we also got to come to the realization that as God pours out His Spirit in His last days, there's going to be more people come to faith, I believe, in the last 7 years, than all 2,000 years combined. There happens to be a whole lot more people now than there ever has been. If you get an understanding, you understand that the population curve is flat, essentially, all the way to the 1900s, and then it goes straight up. That in the late 1900s, there was basically about 1 billion people. And now there's 7.5 billion people. The population curve went straight up. If you can imagine the populations of all the world combined for 1900 years was about 3.5 billion people. And you can estimate, let's just suppose that a remnant gets saved. 10%. Well, 10% of getting saved are 3.5 billion people all the way to 1900. That's 350 million people. Right now, there are 7.5 billion people, a remnant getting saved. That means there's 750 million people that are coming into the kingdom. That's three times the amount of all the people that came in for the first 19 years. We are alive for that. How can we expect to receive a harvest unless we have the Spirit of God moving through us, piercing the hearts of men? Our words without power are just words. That's what made the apostles different than every other person. Why? Because they were filled with power. If you continue reading in Joel 2:24, it says, "The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, a great harvest. And the vats shall overflow with what? New wine and oil." That's talking about a new anointing. "So I restore to you the years, the swarming locusts." Oops. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your Lord. Shall praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." The Lord wants us to give us new wine and new oil. To restore all the years of locusts of Eden. That we would come to a place in our walk that the last years of our walk are more glorious than all the years we've lived up to our last years. May we see real fruit, real revival. It is promised, and we have to be hungry to seek it. We are coming up on the anniversary of Shavuot. It's coming up on May 23rd and May 24th. It happens to be a Saturday to Sunday. So on May 22nd, that Friday, we are not getting together for food. We're having a normal Shabbat meeting, except we're not having food. Why? Because I want us to pray and fast about how long we should fast. For that night, I don't even want to preach. I just want us to seek the power of God. That we can expect God to do something. I don't know what this day will bring, but I do know that we need it. I know that we need a powerful God, a powerful move of God in this city. I knew we need a powerful God move in this country. I knew we need a powerful God to move in this world. We can't expect a powerful move of God without the power of God. These early revivalists, they sought the Lord with tears, crying out with all that they had, laying everything down the altar, saying, I need it. And if we don't come to a conclusion that we need it, we won't seek it. I got filled in 1998. I don't stop seeking the power of God. I'm expecting God to pour out His Spirit once again, even a bigger way. I watched a very interesting miniseries. I haven't watched much TV since I've been back. It happened to be on Netflix. And the series was Washington's Spies. The series was about the spies that no one's ever heard of. But without these spies, the war would have been radically different. The American Revolution would never have taken place if these spies didn't do what was courageous at the time. What you've read about was a man named Nathan Hale, the first spy. He went to Yale. Nathan Hale was captured as a spy, and he was killed. One of his good friends, Benjamin, was a colonel in the U.S. military at the Continental Army. He knew that if he was captured, he was going to be put to death. His classmate, Abraham Woodhull, another classmate, they went about believing that they were starting a revolution and they were ready to die. They already saw their friend die. But they risked their lives because they believed in something. They believed in liberty. This is in the secular realm. How much more so should we as saints in the spiritual realm, understanding that God wants to bring a revolution, that God wants to bring an outpouring of God's Spirit, that we also must come to the conclusion that we are ready to give it all up, ready to die. Because if you're not ready to die for Yeshua, you're not ready to truly live for Yeshua. What we have to do is die to self. It is the hardest thing to do. But once we truly die to self, then it's not us working out our spiritual lives, but the Spirit of God walking through us and using us to do great things. Because He's called us all to do great things. Will we be looked at in the annals of history, of eternal history, as the 10 spies that spied out the land and said, we can't overcome. We can't break down the spiritual strongholds. They're too strong. If we go and fight, we'll die. Or we come to a place where we're like Joshua, where we're like Caleb, that we know the promises of God. They weren't afraid to die. They were willing to go in against the giants, believing God was with them. They were the only two that went into the promised land because they were willing to die because they already believed the promise. We have to come to a place where we believe the promises of God, that we go forth seeking the full power of God. Why? To see the salvation of Israel. To heal the brokenhearted. All those that have been afflicted and wounded by the Holocaust. All their children and their grandchildren. All those that have been to heal the brokenhearted. And finally, to release the captives because this whole country is bound by all kinds of religious spirits. There is no wonder that the enemy of God wants to stop every single move of God. But we have to recognize that we need to come to a place where we want it so badly that we are willing to die. And when we are truly willing to die, we will truly live. And may we be entered into the eternal halls, the eternal history books, as those that said they were the ones that brought the revolution. They were the ones that brought the Spirit of God down. So Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this intense word. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would give us a heart to seek the power of God. I ask you, Abba, that you would give us the understanding of the need to lay down our lives for you. That we can be filled once again with an anointing so big that even if we felt like we were going to die, we would say, bring it on. That everything within us would be burned away that is not of you. May our lives be wholeheartedly given to you, given to your purposes, that we would see the revival of Israel. And so, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.